Well, certainly is a blessing to be here. Recently it was brought up that for the Revealing the Truth program, we ought to go out. Elder John actually recommended this, that we go out into the streets, talk to some of the people, ask them some questions. I was thinking, actually, yesterday evening, what questions we could ask. One of the questions that comes to mind is, we could ask, what is our Heavenly Father's plan for mankind? It'd be interesting to see what the response would be, to see what the answers would be. Some may not have a clue and say something like, well, I'm an atheist, I don't even have time for this, and they'll walk on. Others may be a bit agnostic and they can go, well, I'm not really sure. While others may be really into their religion and think that they're going to go to heaven. So they talk about, oh, we're going to go to the heavenly bliss. You know, others might think, well, not really sure, but I, you know, floating up there on a cloud playing a harp sure sounds good. And then others may say, well, you know, Scripture talks about he goes to prepare a mansion or a place, you know, so he's bringing that back. So we'll be there. Well, you know, there's some different answers that can be given. One thing that we want to do is look at Scripture, see what Yahweh is doing. But is that all there is to it? There is much more. So what is our Heavenly Father's plan for mankind? Let's go over to Psalm 144. This is a Scripture I closed out with last time I talked. And I think it's relevant to look at this because I think we ask the question sometimes, what is man in the scope of all creation? You know, they're just finishing up on some fixes that they're doing to the Hubble telescope. I can't imagine what kind of pictures that is going to bring back. And that's just a fraction of what's out there that we can see, some of the physical creation. In 144 and verse 3 it says, O Yahweh, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath, his days are like a passing shadow. You know, it speaks volumes of just how small and insignificant we are compared to Yahweh. Yet he cares for us, he loves us as a father loves his child. In fact, there is no question he is our father. Let's go over to the New Testament and look at chapter Luke, the book of Luke. And turn to chapter 3 and verse 38. This is at the end of a genealogy. And verse 38 says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of Yahweh. So who is the father? Ultimately, Yahweh is the father. He's the father of all of us. We don't have life without the father. Ephesians chapter 3. A few books over, Ephesians. You know, the relationship of a father and a son, the parents to a child. I mean, we looked at, well, we sang the song, You Are My Hiding Place. What is the reaction of a child when he feels fearful or out of his comfort zone and the parent is right there? He'll run to the parent and grab hold of the parent. And that's what we do, especially at times of discomfort, times of want. But we're to give our Heavenly Father thanks. We are to give Him glory and honor. And we sing praises to Him when we're here. We do it because it's our heart's desire to love Him and to honor Him, give Him the praise. But truly, He is a Father to us. Ephesians 3 and verse 14 says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Every family in heaven and on earth. Yahweh has a family that he is working with in heaven and on earth. And thinking of creation, let's go over to Ecclesiastes. There's a book of pondering, of wonderment, the thoughts, wisdom. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 17. Thinking of the creation, man cannot discover all that Yahweh has done. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 17. And I saw every work of Yahweh, and I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. You know, man is limited in his ability to comprehend what's out there. Scientists are looking at the universe and the different galaxies, and they're seeing things that they've never seen before. And they don't know exactly what they're looking at. And they're trying to figure it all out. You know, Deacon Gary and I were just talking today about the economic problems, and we're saying, you know, they got this new plan that they were talking about on the side, and saying something like, you know, well, why don't we give a tax break to everybody for the next 2 months, so everyone that's working won't have to pay taxes on their paychecks each month for the 2 months. And Deacon Gary said, well, you know, I got a better plan in mind, and that is if they would just humble themselves and serve Yahweh, then things would work out. And ultimately, that is true. That would be the ultimate recovery plan that we could make and implement. You know, our Father Yahweh loves us, and if we seek Him, He won't turn us away. But in all of the universe, we find Yahweh is in control and working out His plan. So what is our Heavenly Father's plan? One of the answers we probably would not get if we went out and asked people on the street is, Yahweh is going to bring the scattered Israelites and those that will join with them into the coming kingdom. There is going to be both a physical and spiritual children. That is one answer you probably will not hear. And yet it is founded on truth. It is founded, and it is found in Scripture. Isaiah 51. The book of Isaiah, major prophet. Not because he's any better than any of the other prophets, just it's a bigger book than some of the other prophets like Amos. Isaiah 51, starting in verse 4. Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me. Are we to listen? That's what he's saying here. Give ear to me, O my nation, for a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait unexpectedly. Wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, neither the dismay of their revelings. So there's some words of wisdom, true wisdom there for us. And as you read through this, you see some good news and some bad news, actually. We know there's tribulation coming before Yahshua returns. And then, of course, there's going to be the coming kingdom that will be established. In verse 6 it says, lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, its inhabitants will die in like manner. I think in part two it's just telling us the basics of our physical life here. Things wear out. We get older. We get little kinks in our back. And I was, in fact, laying in bed yesterday, and I realized my thumb hurts, my knee hurts, my back hurts. And I'm thinking, I never had, you know, that when I was younger. So what's going on? Well, starting to get a little older. And Deacon Gary says, just you wait. I can wait. I'll wait. I'll be patient. But I do think we need to look past the physical and look towards the future, towards the spiritual. And in thinking of what Yahweh is doing, there are certainly things that he is working out. But one of those things is he's working with Israel. And that's something a lot of people don't understand. And if you back up in Isaiah 51 and go to verse 2, look what it says. Well, actually backing up to verse 1. Listen to me again. Listen up. Pay attention. You who pursue righteousness, who seek Yahweh, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth to you in pain. And when he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. You know, even those not of Israel, of course, we know from Sarah came Isaac, from Isaac came Jacob, from Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel, the children of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so we know what Scripture is talking about when it says the sons of Israel. Let's go over to Isaiah 56, a few pages over in your Bible. And notice that it's anyone who will join themselves with the truth, with the family of Israel. I mean, when we are immersed into the Savior's name, we become his brother, and likewise he becomes our elder brother. But in Isaiah 56, verse 1, thus says Yahweh, preserve justice and do righteousness. Again, righteousness. You know, if you notice back in Isaiah 51:5, it says, my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. In verse 6, towards the end, it says, but my salvation shall be forever. My righteousness shall not wane. Again, it's repeated in verse 8, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation to all generations. We find the same thing reiterated here in Isaiah 56. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. What is being talked about here? I think it's a direct reference to Yahshua. I think it may be in part a reference to the magnification of the law, because we know that righteousness is defined in Scripture in Psalms as being all of his commandments. It says all of your commandments are righteousness. And we know where we get salvation. Salvation is through the Savior. So there's some different things we can consider there. But it says in verse 2, how blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Is breaking the Sabbath, not keeping the Sabbath holy, evil? It's related here as being, joined with evil if you were to do that, if you were to profane the Sabbath. But in verse 3 it says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to Yahweh say, Yahweh will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says Yahweh to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and chooses what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, which will not be cut off. The depth of that is pretty significant. I think we're looking towards the future, looking to be written in the book of life, being given a new stone, being given a new name. Be given a white stone. It actually refers to that in Revelation 2:17. But even those not of Israel are welcome. Understand, even the character traits of Edom and Ishmael, which were told beforehand, that Ishmael would be like a wild donkey of a man. Edom's character traits are really no good. But even those of Ishmael and Edom can come and join with the body of Messiah, and they can effectively become a part of Israel. And their character, their nature, will be changed because of the Spirit given. They'll come up a new creature. That's what Scripture talks about. Now, we're looking to be reborn. We're not fully born again until we are changed into full spirits, beings, but we are looking towards that as a future event. Now, even in Acts chapter 1, we find that the disciples thought, you know, keeping with the idea that, you know, Yahweh is still working with Israel, even the disciples understood it. And they didn't understand all things, but they understood that Yahweh was going to restore Israel. Acts 1 and verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking the Master, saying, "Master, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons of which my Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth." And so even today, the message is going out. The accounts of the disciples, the evangels, the history of Israel, it's going forth to the nations. And the nations have an opportunity to join themselves with Israel. It's not just Israel. But certainly Israel is like the apple of Yahweh's eye. It's like the pupil. And Yahweh is very protective of his pupil, I'm sure, and of his children. And that's the point. Yahweh is for us. Jeremiah 29. And if Yahweh is for us, who can be against us, as it said. But in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now, of course, he's talking to Judah, but he also talks to Ephraim in the same way, I do believe. And all of Israel, the whole house of Israel, and those that join with Israel will be saved and protected and considered family, a spiritual family indeed, if they overcome to the end. So Yahweh has good plans for his people, Judah and Ephraim. First Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and starting in verse 8. Now Satan is still trying to destroy who and what he can. And he's described here, and we're told to be on alert. It says, "Be of sober spirit and be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are around, who are in the world, in other parts of the world." And certainly there are those brethren, brothers, sisters of the family, of the body of Messiah that we have not even met. And yet, we are determined that to pray for them, to make sure that we breathe prayers so that Yahweh's mercy might be upon them and the difficulties they might be experiencing. And we know in different parts of the world, things are a little tougher than maybe in our own community, our own work, wherever we find ourselves. But whatever Satan thinks he can do, ultimately Yahweh has already stated is in control. Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, And starting in verse 10, I'm sorry, verse 10. This is Yahweh speaking, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which had not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. Again, my righteousness, my salvation, over and over and over again. It's pointing to Yahshua. I think it's pointing also to the law in part. But he says, I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. Again, Israel is mentioned. This is future. This is prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4, says, And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is Yahweh. This is after the earth is purified, a new earth, a new heaven is established. And you find that in verse 1 of 21. This says in Revelation 21, verse 4, And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. First things, things that we're dealing with even today, things that make us sad, things that hurt us, things that are not good. Yet we need to persevere. We need to overcome. And we need to focus on Yahweh. We need to focus on our Heavenly Father. In verse 5 it says, And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these things are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his Elohim, and he will be my son. So Yahweh is our Father, and he is not without a plan for us. And verse 8 shows that there will be those who do not love Yahweh nor his righteous son, and they refuse salvation. Verse 8, it says, For but the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, this is one pile we don't want to be in, and liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns, or the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I heard a minister say the other day that he said someone contacted him, may have been one of us, I'm not sure, because he said, you know, there's this teaching out here and someone was telling me that, you know, people don't burn in fire forever. Well, I'm telling you right now that the prophet and the beast are in the lake of fire right now, or they will be in the lake of fire. And he mentioned Revelation 20:10, and I didn't recall it right off the bat, so I turned to it. And it says, And the devil who deceived them was thrown into lake fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What that minister doesn't understand is the Hebrew idiom behind this, what it's really saying. It's saying it's a final judgment. It's saying that fire is eternal. Let's go over to Jude just real quick, just before Revelation. Jude, verse 7. It says, Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in that same way as these indulged in gross immoralities and went after strange flesh, are exhibiting as an example the undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. What? They underwent the punishment of eternal fire. In other words, the results were eternal. Sodom and Gomorrah, their cities are not standing right now, and people are not walking around in them. In fact, there's sulfur embedded into the desert ground towards the bottom of the Dead Sea and up around as you go up on the east or on the west side as you're looking down towards Israel at the Dead Sea there. So, you know, in light of the idiom, you know, the beast and the false prophet are going to be destroyed. So is Satan. Yahweh is merciful. Yahweh is a loving father. And he does punish, but he's not going to torment people day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's not going to happen. That would be a disturbing thing if that was the case. But it's not the case. So in Romans 8, let's go over there. You know, Yahweh works things out for those that love and trust him. We don't have to be concerned about the lake of fire, knowing that he's going to work his righteousness in us as long as we are submitting to it, submitting to Yahshua, submitting ultimately to Yahweh. That's what Yahshua did. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that Yahweh causes all things to work together for good to those who love Yahweh, to those who are called according to his purpose. It says all things. So we don't have to worry about what things are going on, whether they be bad or good, whether the economy is rising or whether it's falling flat on its face, which apparently it's doing right now. It's a mess. But, you know, Yahweh can see us through any difficulty, any trials, anything that, in fact, there's nothing that can keep us from our Father except us. You know, a child can turn, a child can run away, or move away, turn away. And Yahweh ultimately says, you know, those who forsake him, he will forsake. So we don't want to forsake him, but we want to draw close to him. We want to understand what he's doing. And in thinking of Israel, let's go back to Exodus 19. What did he do for Israel? Well, he did much for Israel back at this time, as undeserving as they were. Exodus 19 and verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So it's ultimately Yahweh that's doing it. And Yahweh brought Israel out on wings of an eagle. That's what it says. Now, talking about Hebrew idioms, let's go over to Revelation. We know there wasn't any actual eagle's wings. At least not that I'm aware of. But in Revelation 12 and verse 13, notice, Revelation 12 and verse 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. What is that talking about? Isn't that talking about Israel? Isn't that talking about the child, Yahshua, who is a descendant from Israel out of the tribe of Judah? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's something a little different. But in verse 14, it goes on, but the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And verse 15, it says, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of Yahweh and hold fast the testimony of Yahshua. Yahweh's righteousness, Yahweh's salvation throughout Scripture. Even if it doesn't immediately say it, I think it's there. But there are two things that we need to be in line with, because Yahweh has sent both for us and for our own good. But we are to be away from the world. We are to be, well, even though we're in the world, we're to be out of the world, as it's been put. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. In other words, pay attention to the body of believers. Be in unity with other brothers and sisters. Be in unity with your family. When the Feast of Tabernacles comes around, I do think that's like a family reunion. In a sense, it gives all the brethren, sisters and brothers who have been immersed into Yahshua's name, the ability to come in and be together to worship our Heavenly Father. And that if children are not coming before the Heavenly Father, they're disobedient children, are they not? So we do the best we can. Now, Yahweh does know our circumstances, whether it be we're in a particular conditional condition, not one that, you know, oh, I'm just not going to go, but one, I can't go, you know, because of health or finances or what have you. There's a difference. Yahweh understands. But ultimately, if children are able to come before their father and draw close to him, I mean, why wouldn't you? I mean, it's something we need to consider, something that we need to be in line with. We need to be in line with our Heavenly Father's will, just as Yahshua was in line with it. And he was there in the midst of the feast. He was also there on the last great day. But in 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14 there, getting back to this, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Messiah with Belial? Evidently, pagan source there. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of Yahweh with idols? For we are the temple of the living Elohim. Just as Elohim said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their El, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says Yahweh, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And notice verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says Yahweh Almighty. So what is our Heavenly Father's plan? Yahweh is building up a spiritual family. They are overcomers with the help of El. They are a chosen priesthood. And they will be the first fruits of Yahweh's harvest. They will eventually have even more power and glory than the angels have. Doesn't it say that we will even judge angels? As first fruits, we'll live for eternity. See, how long is that? That's a long time. And it's a long time with joy and happiness and peace that we only experience at times here. One of those times we can experience is at the Feast of Tabernacles. So I encourage those that may be thinking about the second tithe and actually putting that aside to do it. To have the means to come to the feast, it's important. There's not enough emphasis I can put on it. But as first fruits, we'll live for eternity, with the kingdom being established on the earth. At your elder brother's side, I do believe, we will help the physical people that are allowed to come into that kingdom. No doubt many of them will be descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know that the coming kingdom will have no end. And it is also revealed that there will be a new heaven and a new earth established. We read of that in Revelation 20 verse 1 there, I think, or 21 verse 1. It's also mentioned in the Old Testament. But right now we are brothers and sisters in the faith. We are part of Yahweh's family, a growing family of love and with unity. Our Father loves us. Let us love Him and each other with the same kind of love. That is our Father's plan. He is building up a family for His purpose. Again, let's go over to Isaiah 46 and verse 10. We'll close with this. And I shouldn't say just the Feast of Tabernacles. There are other sojourning feasts. Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks. What would have happened if the disciples hadn't have been there for Pentecost, which is the Greek way of saying Feast of Weeks? What would have happened if they hadn't been there? That's when they received the Spirit. And many times we receive joy and memorable times when we are coming together, not when we're separate out in the world working our jobs and stuff. Not that that's wrong. I mean, we can do that, but there are appointed times that we are to come before Yahweh. And He says when those times are. But in Isaiah 46 and verse 10, says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish, or saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I don't know about you, but I think I'm ready to start asking people in the street, what is our Father's plan? Anything to get them to thinking and to studying into Yahweh's word. May Yahweh bless.